Good morning, everybody. Again, happy Father's Day. And I love it, Mike, you said it well. Happy Father's Day. So, and we do celebrate him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your phenomenal, amazing word. And truly, the power of God works in and through it. And it is so representative of your power. And it does absolutely work to transform us. And so may your power through your word be at work in us. May your Holy Spirit also be working, ministering in us, so that, Lord God, we can do more than just apply it. We can live it, and in so doing, be transformed and work transformation, Lord God, and in and through us, for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I've been preaching through Colossians. And here we are then in the second chapter of Colossians. Again, I keep saying week by week, it is so rich and meaty, and there are some just phenomenal truths that the Apostle Paul has been giving to us. And last week, I was talking about how we need to continue to live in him and be rooted in him and built up in him. And as Paul then is talking about warning us against sliding into heresy. Heresy then is wrongful belief, twisted belief, errant belief. Well, if we can stay rooted in him and continue to be built up by Christ, then that is our best defense for staying away from the heresy. And there were particular strands of heresy that were happening in the Colossian church that it's very relevant to talk about in our culture today, especially with the area of humanism, as he talked about how some of these heresies depend on human tradition. And it really was then, that is the basis of what we can describe as humanism today. I'm going to put an asterisk there and then discuss that in another week or two, because as we continue on in Colossians, Paul starts to really go deeper with these particular teachings that were there in the church. And so when it comes to some of the heretical teachings, I'm going to put that on the back burner for today. But just suffice to say, if we stay rooted in Christ, continue to be built up in him, that is our best defense from being taken captive by this errant, wrongful, twisted kind of religion and theology that's out there. It can even be inside the church. So, but then we get to where he talks about the fullness of God in Christ. And this is what I was trying to express to the kids. It is amazing. It literally is as if somebody could just swallow up, just drink all the water in the oceans. Are you kidding? That's ridiculous. But it would sound just as ridiculous. All the power of God, the God who made the heavens and the earth by just speaking them into existence, all that massive, incredible power in one person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And he proved again and again and again through his miracles the awesome power that he had, the command he had over all the spiritual authorities and forces when somebody was just being racked, just being assaulted by a demon. He could just speak to that demon and the demon would just freak out. Well, he had all command, even over a legion of demons. They shuddered in his presence. Absolutely, this was the power of Christ. And then, in this text, Paul says that the fullness of Christ is in the church. Okay, wait, where do you see that today? Yeah, sadly, too often we don't. Now, please understand, the fullness of Christ in the church, so it's not the fullness of Christ in any one person. No one person's even come close to having the fullness of Christ. But it's the fullness of Christ in the church, capital C too, not just one individual congregation, but here would be my assertion. When you have the church fully submitted to Christ, who are giving Christ their full devotion, wholehearted consecration to God, when the church is fully devoted to Christ, I believe you will see the fullness of Christ in the church. And therein lies the problem. So few people are wholly devoted to Him. And I mean, again, in the big C, big church, I even wonder, this is some of my musings, okay? I can't prove this biblically, but I even wonder if there's a ton of gifted people out in our world who were gifted by God, but that heresy, that errant teaching and everything, they're just living in ignorance of even the power of God inside of them, what's been given to them. And so they're off living lives just separate from God. I wonder if, kind of saying, maybe you'll think I'm crazy, but you know, when I pass by and see over on Avenue of the Cities and there's that palm readings and tarot card readings, could that be somebody who had the gift of prophecy but now is so far away from Jesus, and so now they're just in this heretical, weird teaching? But truly there's like a gift of prophecy in that person? Maybe. I even wonder if some people who go into medicine, maybe, in fact, maybe in a lot of cases, they truly have the gift of healing in them, but because they didn't grow up reading the Bible, or they're just so far away from God that they realize they've got this power, this something inside of them, and they're just drawn into studying chiropractic care or medicine. Does that make sense? I think so many people are walking around, we've got this treasure trove of giftedness, gifts of the Spirit, but we will never realize even a fraction of the potential of the fullness and the power of Christ in us unless we are fully devoted to Him. You get where I'm going with this? I fantasize about the possibility. Truly, I have for years. What if you could be a part of a church where maybe not if every single last person, but a majority of the people really had that wholehearted devotion to God, fully devoted to God, totally sold out to Him, all in, we're all in, and they've been circumcised in the heart, they've put off the sinful nature, they've had that true baptism where they've truly died to themselves, they could live for Christ. And if you had a majority of people in the church, would that church not be awesome? Could you imagine then the power of God manifesting itself in that church? Remember this. Jesus said to His disciples, "You will be able to do even more powerful things than these things you've seen Me do." Jesus said that to His disciples. And this is what He's talking about. The fullness of God in the church, we could do awesome things. Let me tell you, this doesn't get too personal here. Thursday, how I wish we had somebody in this congregation who had the power of healing. Oh, if I could have called that person Thursday. Dear God, please allow us to experience the fullness of God, the fullness of His gifting. And I mean people who could do miracles, people who could heal, people who could who will prophesy. Okay. I think you get the point. Here's my question. Are you fully committed to Jesus? Are you all in? Let's not talk in generalities here, church, big C. Let's talk about you personally. Are you fully devoted to God? Have you given yourself fully to Him? Let me continue on with the text because I want to come back to that. Because then Paul talks about true circumcision. Now, what's this all about? Okay, yeah, we kind of know what circumcision is, you know. Okay, when you go back to Genesis 17, that's where it all started, okay? And it all was about this covenant relationship that God was establishing with Abraham. Actually, started out in the chapter as Abram, because in the midst of this chapter, as God is giving this covenant, this promise, this pledge, making a commitment with Abraham, he says, I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham. Because Abraham means father of many nations. Okay? So when God gave Abram this covenant, it was going to change him so completely that God gave him a new name because he would have a new identity. Okay? That's what God does. When he gets into a covenant with us, it changes us. We take on a new identity. Here's how the words, as God began to talk to Abram about this. Verse 1, chapter 17. These were his words to him. He said, walk before me and be blameless. So on Abram's side, it was about walking with God, walking before God, and being blameless. And then God starts talking about the covenant and God's side of the covenant, and God was going to just bless his socks off. Here Abram is, 99 years old, childless. He and, well, yeah, Ishmael. Okay, yeah, let's not get into that. The promised child, okay, through Sarah, was going to be Isaac. Here Abram is, 99 years old, and God says, I'm going to make you the father of many nations through this child I'm going to give to you and Sarah. It says Abram actually laughed. He said, how could a man 99 years old? Remember all this massive power in God, supernatural power, and when he gets that power in us, nothing is impossible with God, all right? And so God is talking about blessing him. Kings will descend from you, he said. Could you imagine leaving this kind of a legacy? Think about that. Could you imagine leaving a legacy behind? Kings, princes, mighty men and women of God. That's your legacy, all right? Awesome stuff. This is God's covenant to Abraham. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be circumcised and circumcise every male. What's that got to do with it? Here's what it is. It goes back to verse 1. To walk before God and be blameless. Because the circumcision represents the putting off of the sinful flesh. Okay? That's what we are to do also. God calls us to put off the sinful nature. That's what Paul is getting at in this Colossians text. True circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, he says in Romans. It's where in my heart I put off the sinful nature. I just cut it out. Yet the eye causes it, gouge it out the hand, causes it, cut it off. Not literally, please. In the heart, it's just getting rid of that sinful lifestyle so that I may walk with God and be blameless. Okay, and that's not just Old Testament stuff. I love, again, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. He talks about that. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. In other words, making you holy. Sanctify means making you holy. Sanctify you through and through. I mean, all through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. There's that word. Blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Big piece here. He will do it. All we have to do is surrender our lives to him and say, yes, dear God, do it. Consecrate me. Sanctify me through and through. Heart, body, soul, everything. Sanctify me that I may walk before you and be blameless. With the person, and even better, the persons who do that, the fullness of God starts to get into us and radical changes happen. So radical, your very identity will be transformed. God might even symbolically give you a whole new name like he did to Abraham. Or do you want to continue with the identity you have now? I'm serious with the question because think of it. I mean, how many of you still, part of your identity, maybe we don't talk about this, we're too embarrassed to talk about this, but you know, my identity still is so much formed by my failures. My identity is still so much formed by that shame. Let me get personal. The addiction, the pornography, that abortion I had years back, the shame, the failures, is that the identity that still strongly is working in you? And God would say, I will forgive you. I will wash you clean. I will put my Holy Spirit in you. I will create that blamelessness in you to where as far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your transgressions from you. Hallelujah. And he says, I will consecrate you, sanctify you. I will give you a whole new identity. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That will not be your identity. Your identity will be child of God, child of light. And I will so infuse you with my gifts, my power, my strength. And can you imagine if a majority of people in the church would give God themselves wholehearted devotion, turning themselves over, the power of God working in us, it could be awesome. One of the aspects that Paul points out is it's about when we to have true faith, there needs to be that true circumcision where I put off the sinful nature. I cannot walk before God, not being blameless, but continuing in my sin. It doesn't work. He will do the cleansing work. It's not, therefore, I'll just be a better person and just legalistically. No. It's Christ. Just giving myself over to Christ, he'll do it. And then Paul talks in this Colossians passage about true baptism. Okay, true baptism, what's baptism about? When he describes it to, he describes true baptism as being buried with Christ. So again, the significance is that we have died to ourselves that we might live for him, or better put, allow him to live his life through us. But I die to myself. It just doesn't matter what I want anymore. God, what do you want? What's your will? That's what matters. All right? I die to myself. That's literally how it works out. I don't live for myself anymore. I live for him. Buried with Christ, raised with him, Paul says. Here's the cool thing. If you look in the sermon notes, Ephesians 2:6, and I put it in brackets, what Ephesians 2:6 says is literally that we've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms. Again, part of that awesome mystery and what? Yeah. We're in Christ, and so we are positionally seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. How freakishly cool is that? And in that position, positionally with Christ, again, the fullness of awesome things. When you get into Christ and you start living for him, let me tell you, it's an adventure. Strap your seatbelt on, baby. It is an adventure, all right? And then he says, buried with Christ, raised with him, it's all done through faith. This is not of ourselves, not by works. Through faith, by his grace, and done by the power of God. The power of God will be made manifest when it is a true baptism, established through true faith. The Spirit of God will work in such a person, and the power of God will give gifts to that person. Most notably, however, it's the fruit of the Spirit, our hearts and lives abounding with his love, his joy, his peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you want to live in an awesome house, have an awesome marriage, just what an awesome environment for kids. Just God's abundant love and joy and peace, I mean, in the hearts of the people, and patience between the people in the house, and kindness between them, and goodness and faithfulness. Oh, faithfulness in marriage. What a concept. Faithfulness and self-control so that we can walk that blameless walk. Wouldn't that be an awesome household to develop? It's so possible. And if you're not living in that reality, I want to challenge you. We're talking about true faith, true circumcision, true baptism, true faith, the fullness of God working in and through us. So my question is, are you in? And if you've never thought of this before, if this is a new concept, if this is a new thing, I challenge you, think this through. Think this through. Pray this through. All in. Count the cost, Jesus said. Count the cost. Because it literally means dying to self so that he might live through. What does that mean, dying to self? No longer my will, your will be done. But here's the deal. How far has living for yourself gotten you? Really? Some of us who've been down that road and made the decision and I'm fully in and fully consecrated, we look back on it and go, oh my goodness, thank you God for saving me from myself. The life I was living was just self-destructive. And the collateral damage I was causing was really bad. Thank you, God. You have transformed. You've given me a whole new identity. You've changed me. Thank you, God. Please, I encourage you, think it through. Would you give your life wholeheartedly, whole devotion, full consecration, that God might sanctify you and live his life through you? I ask you to consider that. If you do make that decision, or if recently you've made that decision, you say, well, what now? Please talk to me. And I mean this. Don't keep it a secret. I remember when I first made my all-out commitment to Jesus, I thought, I'm going to keep this a secret because, you know, then people are going to really expect a lot of things from me, and I don't know if I'm up to that and everything. I was 17, almost 18 years old. And then so I thought, I'll just keep this to myself. No. All of a sudden, I realized pretty quickly, and thank God he directed me to get into some discipleship and mentoring and everything like that, because, and I love the way John White puts it in his book, The Fight. He said, if you are a new Christian, congratulations, God bless you. Just know this, you are now a marked enemy of all the forces of evil. So you gotta get close to some people who are further along in this journey, and please mentor me, and I need some discipleship. Talk to me, okay? So that's about all I had to say. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, oh, I just pray for your blessings then upon this whole congregation, wherever a person is at. If they've made the commitment, wholehearted commitment to you, years back, oh, thank you, God. If they just recently made it or even made it today, dear God, oh, just get a mob of angels to surround them, and may your Holy Spirit just really get into them and go deep. And if there's anybody still considering it, maybe on the fence thinking about it, I just pray, Lord God, you'd guide them and counsel them. Lord God, we do dream about the fullness of God in our midst. We do dream about what you could do with a whole group of people coming together who are all out committed to you. Please, Lord God, please do that work in and through us. And Lord, be glorified. You be exalted, because it's all about you and all of what the amazing things you've done to win our love. You are so worthy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.